Good morning, Sower Nation. This is Catherine Guerrero from the Farm Team, and I am here for your wake-up call, which is really just our amazing meeting with Jesus. My prayer as we're continuing to go through these readings is that you are having an awakening, that your heart is being awakened to the love of Jesus, that there is transformation happening, and I am so excited that I get to be on this journey with you during Lent. And today is Thursday, March 27th, in the year of our Lord, 2025. If you're just hopping in, we're going through readings from Jesus the Stranger. This is written by Kenneth Collins, and it's been a wonderful journey so far. So as I begin, I'm going to start with the prayer of consecration. And Jesus, even as I begin this, I don't want to take this moment for granted. So I just begin and I center my heart, my mind, my soul, my spirit on you. And we can say this together, wake up, sleeper, and rise from the dead, and Christ will shine on you. Abba, I belong to you. I lift my heart to you. I set my mind on you. I fix my eyes on you. I offer my body to you as a living sacrifice. Abba, we belong to you. Praying in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. Amen. And before I get into the scriptures, I have to say, as I go through the prayer of consecration and I say Abba today in particular, that heart cry that Jesus even has when he cries out to Abba, his Father, which is such a deep relationship that Jesus has with Father God. It hit me. There's something about Abba that just hit me, that it is this depth of love that our Father in heaven has for us. And I just pray that that maybe touches your heart today too, that as we say Abba and we come to our Father in heaven and we say, we belong to you, that there's even a greater revelation of Abba, our Father, the one that is so near, that knows us and that loves us. And so, yeah, I just wanted to share that before I begin the readings for today. And today we are going to be reading out of John chapter 7, verses 14 through 24. This is out of the NIV. If you want to grab a cup of coffee or a cup of tea and your Bible, let's begin. Not until halfway through the festival did Jesus go up to the temple courts and begin to teach. The Jews there were amazed and asked, "How did this man get such learning without having been taught?" Jesus answered, "My teaching is not my own. It comes from the one who sent me. Anyone who chooses to do the will of God will find out whether my teaching comes from God or whether I speak on my own. Whoever speaks on their own does this to gain personal glory. But he who seeks the glory of the one who sent him is a man of truth. There is nothing false about him. Has not Moses given you to the law? Yet not one of you keeps the law. Why are you trying to kill me?" "You are demon-possessed," the crowd answered. "Who is trying to kill you?" Jesus said to them, "I did one miracle, and you are all amazed. Yet, because Moses gave you circumcision, though actually it did not come from Moses, but from the patriarchs, you circumcise a boy on the Sabbath. Now, if a boy can be circumcised on the Sabbath, so that the law of Moses may not be broken, why are you angry with me for healing a man's whole body on the Sabbath? Stop judging by mere appearances, but instead judge correctly." Wow. And those are the scriptures for today. That was powerful. The title of our reading today is The Crowd in the Temple Courts. So I'm going to begin with the Consider This portion. Jesus had been traveling in Galilee, and he didn't want to go about in Judea because the Jewish leaders there were looking for a way to kill him. This is from John chapter 7, verse 1. When the Feast of Tabernacles arrived, however, Jesus was urged by his brothers to head to Jerusalem in order to show yourself to the world, from verse 4. Jesus was reluctant at first, but he eventually headed out for Jerusalem and arrived there around the middle of the feast. He then began to teach in the temple court area. Though we do not know the content of the teaching of Jesus on that day, the Jews were simply amazed. How did this man get such learning without having been taught? We recall that Jesus went to the synagogue to teach in his hometown of Nazareth. He had to face the prejudices of the local populace in a barrage of 6 questions that focused on his occupation and family heritage, among other things. See Mark chapter 6, verses 1 through 6. Here, the prejudices are somewhat different, but no less annoying. In Jerusalem, the Jews, a group that likely included some religious leaders, were in effect saying, "Jesus, you are not connected to any rabbi that we know. Moreover, we are not aware of any school that you are a part of. You're not one of us." And those pointed observations would have been the end of the matter for most people, especially when prejudice holds sway. But not for Jesus. He's different. Granted, Jesus was taught neither the Bible nor the Jewish traditions by a famous rabbi, as the Apostle Paul had been instructed by Gamaliel. That's from Acts chapter 22, verse 3. The authority of Jesus came not from some other human being, some celebrated teacher on which Jesus would be dependent as a disciple. Rather, the source of his magnificent learning was higher, much higher. It was not from humanity, but from God. "My teaching is not my own. It comes from the one who sent me." Notice that Jesus did not make his own learning, his own efforts, the basis of his authority. He didn't claim, for example, that he was self-taught, claim that would have been immediately rejected by the religious leaders, and perhaps would have become even the occasion for ridicule. In the minds of most first century Jews, no wise person in the things of God could ever be self-taught. Self-authority was no authority at all. Moreover, Jesus pointed out, whoever speaks on their own does so to gain personal glory. And so on some level, Jesus agreed with the general nature of the criticism directed his way. What the Jewish leaders missed, however, was that behind Jesus is the authority of no one less than God. But he who seeks the glory of the one who sent him is a man of truth. There is nothing false about him. Consequently, not only is the source of the teaching of Jesus Almighty God, but Jesus also ever sought not his own glory, but that of the Most High. The question of authority then has served to illustrate the relation of Jesus as a true human being to God the Father. It is a loving relationship of trust and ongoing dependence that put aside any hint of self-glorification or idiosyncratic authority. What's more, Jesus maintained that anyone could discover whether his teaching came from God or not. That is, put the claim of Jesus to the test by seeking to do the will of the Most High. The second half of our text is difficult to comprehend unless one takes into account an earlier passage. This is from John chapter 5, verse 7 through 15, which refers to the healing of an invalid at the pool of Bethesda. Though it was the Sabbath, Jesus ordered the man, "Get up. Pick up your mat and walk." Since the man was now carrying his mat on the Sabbath, an action forbidden in the way the Jewish leaders had interpreted the law of Moses, these leaders therefore questioned the man and later persecuted Jesus, who in their eyes was the real culprit behind this religious offense. Chapter 7 of John's Gospel reveals a simmering murderous intent, and that the Jewish leaders were looking for a way to kill him. That is from verse 1. No doubt because Jesus had violated the Sabbath in their eyes. Beyond this, these leaders had been offended by some of the things Jesus had said in their presence in the past, especially in terms of his relationship with the Father. The crowd at the temple courts was not aware of any of this history and what effect it had had upon the religious leadership who were present in the area as well. And so when Jesus pointed out, "Yet not one of you keeps the Mosaic law," and then asked, "Why are you trying to kill me?" the crowd growled, "You are demon-possessed. Who is trying to kill you?" Observe the social dynamics of the crowd here, for it will pay dividends later on and in other forms. This mass of people was utterly ignorant of the murderous designs of the Jewish leaders among them, but that didn't seem to matter at all. The crowd would simply have to say, weigh in, and express its judgment regardless of what it knew or did not know. For, after all, it had the strength of greater numbers on its side. It spoke with a very loud voice, but is truth a function of volume? Again, since the crowd was not aware of any murderous intent on the parts of others, then in their minds, it simply didn't exist, making itself the center of meaning and judgment in a very narrow and self-referential way, buoyed by its great numbers that it found both intoxicating and invigorating. The crowd, now actually a mob by this point, went all in for the falsehood that the religious leaders did not want to kill Jesus. Furthermore, because the crowd could not be wrong in its judgment, once again, the social dynamics are in play here, then Jesus must be delusional and paranoid, in short, demon-possessed. In such cases, the other is always at fault. But there's more. Unlike the crowd, the religious leaders in the temple court area were not deceived. They had known the score all along. That they remained silent in the face of these lies resulted in their own greater guilt and complicity. Ignorance could not save them. Jesus was well aware of the poor judgments that had been made by both the crowd and the religious leaders. In order to show these religious leaders their faults, Jesus, once again as a careful thinker and teacher, invited them to reason clearly about Mosaic law and the will of God, for they indeed did know about the healing recorded in John chapter 5, verses 7 through 15. If the Sabbath required no work at all, then why was it that a male child must be circumcised on the eighth day, even if it's the Sabbath? Simply put, if keeping the Sabbath could embrace the good of ceremonial observation, how much more could it embrace the good of a healing of a man, setting him free on that same day? Is not this the work of God? Again, what kind of God would refuse to heal a suffering man on the Sabbath day? What kind of God would make him wait? Is such a God to be worshiped and adored? Well aware that a clash of theologies had now erupted, Jesus concluded his reply in the following helpful manner. Stop judging by mere appearances, but instead judge correctly. And that is our reading for today. This really stirs up a lot in me. This battle for truth is a theme that I see in this reading, and the power of groupthink and the group mind, hive mind, I guess, is another way that you can put it. And it really puts a hunger in me to continue to seek after Jesus and to have a mind that is open and free to hear the voice of God and not just think like the group, like in this matter. And scriptures that come to mind as well around this, consider this portion, is that Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life, specifically the truth. And so, Jesus, thank you that you are the truth and that you shine a light in the darkness for us, especially when we have our own ways of thinking that go against your good and what you want to do in our lives. For example, like healing someone on the Sabbath. And so I just pray that this strikes you as well, and that the Holy Spirit is stirring within you just revelation around these scriptures and around these passages and who Jesus is to you. And I'm going to jump into the prayer that we have written for today. It reads, Divine Judge, before whom all my thoughts are laid bare, draw me to you even as I depend on your grace and mercy. Where I must judge, help me to see past appearances and into the heart of the matter. Give me resolve as well as tenderness as I relate to people bearing your image. And finally, there are questions to stir in you. The first one is compare and contrast the response to the teaching of Jesus between the hometown folk, which is in Mark chapter 6, verses 1 through 6, and the Jews in the temple court area, which is from John chapter 7, verses 14 through 24. List all the prejudices of each group as to why Jesus shouldn't really have been able to teach in the way that he did. What do these prejudices teach us about each group? Are such prejudices alive and well today? And another question I might add in, how is groupthink and tribe mind affecting the way that you perceive Jesus and what he is doing in your life? And I'm so grateful that wraps it up. This is Catherine Guerrero for The Awakening. Yes, I pray that there is just an awakening that is happening within you that pours out into your community. And this is Lent 2025, Jesus the Stranger, written by Kenneth Collins. I will see you guys tomorrow, and I bless you in the name of Jesus.
We hope that today's entry challenged and encouraged you. And thanks for listening to The Wake Up Call, powered by Seedbed. Be sure to share this with a friend, leave us a rating, and subscribe wherever you prefer to listen to podcasts. Find out more and join the movement by visiting our website at seedbed.com/wakeupcall.